Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
The Bible says this: without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What is the reward? It's the reward of knowing him intimately. There is no greater gift than for a believer to truly know their Savior. It's one thing to know about him, to learn about him, to have a theory about him, to have an idea about him. But it's another thing to have a deep personal knowledge and intimacy and encounter with him. And I think that the devil knows that if he can't steal your salvation from you, he'll try and make your Christianity apathetic and ideological and not really real. Instead of being a diligent and focused and hungry seeker, he'll make you a lazy and distracted one where you just do your Christianity by going through the motions. I genuinely believe that these seasons of praying and fasting and encounter are so pivotal, not just for us corporately, but for you personally. And I reckon one of the enemy's greatest plans for the Western Church is actually to keep us stuck in a rut of just going through the church motions, but never really having a deep personal encounter. And in many ways, it's like a Western style of religion. It's not like a devout religion, maybe like what the Muslims have, but it's like this kind of just a little bit of something often is good enough. Like just a little bit of God once a week is good enough. And this is my definition of like a Western religious church: to have just enough of God to be miserable, but not enough of God to change your life. Just enough of God to always have that, oh, I probably shouldn't be swearing like that. I probably shouldn't be doing that. I probably shouldn't be doing that. Oh, I probably shouldn't be going there. I probably shouldn't be living my, I really should do better. Just enough of God to be miserable, but not enough of God to have your life transformed. And today I want to just gather your hearts and minds around what it is to go all in with God. To go all in with God. My spiritual mentor, David Storer, taught me many, many years ago. He taught me the principle of inoculation. Do you know that word, inoculation? It's essentially the act of implanting a small dose or path of a pathogen or virus into a person. It's essentially a method of artificially inducing immunity against various infectious diseases. It's essentially just an immunization kind of exercise. That's what inoculation is. Well, this is a great principle for inoculating yourself or preventing yourself from catching hepatitis and measles and diseases and things like that. The enemy can actually use that whole principle against us, where we have small doses of the real thing, but never quite the full measure of him. And over time, our hearts become hardened to the real thing. And I want to be slightly provocative here, if you can indulge me. It's a little bit like this. So we have this desire maybe to raise our kids so that they become awesome people. Or maybe you've got a desire to see people become, you know, really, really good citizens. And so we teach them Christian values. So we teach young people how to behave. And I absolutely love Christian education, and that's all fantastic. But we just give them a little bit of scripture and a little bit of good principle around it. But we kind of get really nervous when they go all in and fully submerge into the presence. Oh, we get really nervous about that. So what happens? We don't really realize it, but we're inoculating them. We're giving them small doses of the real thing. Small doses, morality, a little bit, Christian values, all those things that we like that. But we don't really want them fully immersed in the encounter, fully immersed in the hunger for God. And what happens over time is that particularly people that are raised within the church system, they'll only end up ever deconstructing because they've been inoculated against the real thing. And we're going to park around some of these ideas today. And see, the worst thing we can do to a body of believers is to force feed them the teachings of the King, but never lead them to ever encountering the King himself. To force feed them rules and principles and different ideologies, but never quite introduce them to the one that helps us and enables us to live that way. But I'm telling you today, when you diligently seek him, all of him, fully immerse yourself in him, when you fully allow your heart to just be in love with the person of Jesus, to open up your heart to the things of God, faith rises. Miracles and breakthroughs become normalized. Transformation flows. Makes sense to you guys? You don't need to keep trying to be a better believer. You just are because your life's changed. And so we want to park around the book of John chapter 9 today, and I just really feel like tonight is I want to be prophetically preach rather than just teach today. Is that okay? And it's this account. Thank you so much, JL. I'll give John a big hand. Tonight we're going to get into the Bible in John chapter 9, and it's an account of Jesus, or rather a man who's been born blind having an encounter with Jesus. So Jesus meets him and a lot of incredible things happen. Contextually, under Jewish tradition, when someone who is born with an overtly lifetime type, disability or life inhibiting condition, the religious mind would immediately go to you've been sinful or your parents have been sinful. That's why you're unclean and you're condemned and rejected and you're destined to live the rest of your life the way that you are. And you can read the account yourself. But Jesus comes along and he makes the ultimate power move. On a Sabbath, he rolls up and he begins to heal this guy. Like, he's essentially doing everything he shouldn't be doing. He was absolutely disrupting the religious mindset of the day, and he's being intentionally provocative because instead of just touching the guy's eyes, he decides he's going to clear his throat and spit on the ground. He makes a couple of mud balls and slaps it on the eyes of this blind guy. And then he says to this blind guy, "Dude, I want you to grope your way through the city and go to this really distant pool on the other side of town and wash your face off." Notice how Jesus doesn't actually say to him, "Dude, if you do this, you're actually going to be healed and you're going to see," right? The guy would go, "Fantastic." But he had no idea what was going to happen. For all he knew, it was just, "Oh man, just go and wash your eyes out. Just see how it goes," right? But the guy actually goes and finds this pool that Jesus directs him to, and he washes his face and he starts to see for the first time. Can you imagine being born blind and now you're a young adult and you're seeing for the first time? This is not a quiet miracle, everybody, right? This is not like somebody prays for you in the corner in some dark auditorium somewhere and you kind of get a little healed, but you're a little shy to talk about it. He comes back and he's jubilant. He's celebrating. There is a commotion. Everybody who knew that he was this blind beggar in that street corner near the synagogue is now completely healed. Everyone should have been absolutely stoked with him. But as we begin to read, not everyone was. How many of you know that when God disrupts the status quo, it triggers the religious mind? It says they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind, John 9:13. Now, verse 14, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. I got no reaction from you because the Sabbath doesn't mean anything to you. But if you were a Jewish reader and you read that verse, you go, "What? Like, what did he do? He spat in the ground and put it in the mat on a Sabbath?" Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Well, he put mud in my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. You would have thought at the end of that story, everyone, including these practiced church people, would have been celebrating and cheering. "That's amazing. Let's get that on video. We need to tell people all about this. Jesus is real." But no, some of the Pharisees or religious people said, "This man, being this carpenter from Galilee, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Imagine being upset that people are helped outside of the preconceived order. Come on, somebody. Outside of the box that you might have of the way God would work. Imagine being offended and outraged. Mind you, Jesus is being particularly provocative here. Like he's literally, and to make matters worse, Jesus actually asked this guy with spit in his eyes to walk to a pool called Siloam. It's not an accident that the Apostle John actually wrote that name of that pool. The pool of Siloam was on the other side of town to which this whole account had happened. And Jesus sends this blind guy there. The pool of Siloam was a natural, beautiful, pure, clean spring water pool to which the religious priests and the Pharisees relied on for their drinking water and for ceremonial stuff. So Jesus sending this blind guy with spit and mud in his eyes to dunk his face into the pool to simply disrupt their thinking of what is actually clean, unclean, acceptable, unacceptable. And I'm here to remind somebody today that what if God simply wanted to break out in our church and it looked a little messy and it looked a little disruptive and it looked a little bit uncanny and it looked a little bit something like something we can't control? Because we're in this period of 21 days of prayer and fasting, are we not? How many of you are believing for God to do something? But if we're believing for God to do something, dare we not control how He does it? Are we prepared to believe God to do the impossible and make that possible? Are we prepared for Jesus to disrupt what we know of Him, to really lead us into knowing Him? These are questions I want us to camp uncomfortably around for the next 25 minutes or so. Is that okay? And so John 9 verse 18 then goes on to say, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. How many of you know that religion only ever strikes fear? There's never freedom around religion. Who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the city. Imagine acknowledging the reality of Jesus and being kicked out of a place of worship. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. You notice how religious people always weaponize God against God's people. They said, we know this man, being Jesus, is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. And then this blind man utters the most powerful theological statement in the book of John when he says this, one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Tonight I want to speak to you on this thought, nothing beats a personal encounter. To quote Shannon Hopper, strap in, saddle up, nothing beats a personal encounter. How many of you know that when Jesus touches you, changes your life, it suddenly doesn't matter anymore which end of the theological spectrum you sit, what kind of fringe theology you hold on to, what kind of weird doctrine you oscillate between. Come on, somebody. The reason for that is because a man with a testimony is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. When you've had a life-changing encounter and you've got a testimony, you're never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Every Pharisee in the synagogue that day got all outraged because years of study of the Torah and the Talmud and ancient texts could not argue against this one man's simple line, I was blind, but now I see. A man with an encounter is never at the mercy of a man with a theory. And the healing by Jesus had so incensed religious people because he was doing the unexplainable. He was essentially turning over hundreds and hundreds of years of their traditional Pharisaical teaching that God doesn't heal people anymore. From here onwards, you just need to observe the Torah, you need to observe the Talmud, and hopefully you get to heaven. Secondly, Jesus was absolutely turning over this convention that anything good can happen on the Sabbath because they had a predominant belief that even if God rested on the Sabbath, God himself would not violate his own laws and his own rules. How much more this carpenter from Galilee who claims to be God, surely he's man, surely he's a phony, surely he's a fake. And so they wanted to throw this man out of the synagogue. Why? Because they could not afford for this man's testimony to get public out in the church. See, they've been controlling the masses up until this time. See, in the first century, it was the Pharisees that were the literate ones. They could learn to read and write. So normal people like you and I would be illiterate usually. And so if you wanted to know about Scripture, we'd have to ask the Pharisees. So they had monopoly on worldviews. They had monopoly. Come on, somebody. And so they were afraid that if news of this guy breaks out, that everybody can be healed. That everybody can have a relationship with Jesus. That everybody can encounter Jesus. They would unsubscribe to our Pharisee YouTube channel. They would stop following our Pharisee Instagram and our podcast. We're telling people all this stuff so they can be dependent and beholden to our way of living. I'm here to tell someone today Nothing beats an encounter. Nothing beats an encounter. And so when Jesus finds him, it says in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out of the synagogue. When he found him, this ex-blind guy, now seeing, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" So Jesus is trying to lead him somewhere with this question. "Well, who is he, sir?" the man asked. So this guy seen for the first time, having a chat to this guy who looks like a carpenter. And he says, "Tell me, inform me, explain to me, so that I may believe him." But Jesus does not proceed into an explanation. Jesus says this, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Let me explain this. This man said, "For me to believe, I need to understand. You need to explain him to tell me." To which Jesus says, "I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to let you encounter him. I'm here." Come on, somebody. Because Jesus knew what this man needed for his life was not more Pharisaical information about Jesus. He needed to encounter Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the one true living God. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. You know, when we talk about, we're about encounter here at Nations Church, being one of our cultures, let me tell you why that's so important to us. Because one encounter with Jesus will beat 10 years of searching for him in books, in podcasts, and watching YouTube clips. One encounter with Jesus can change a life more than 15 pastoral catch-ups at the coffee shop about your blindness. Come on, somebody. Right? The man who was born blind couldn't explain who Jesus is, but he could testify, "I was blind, but now I see." One encounter beats 1,000 explanations about him. And so with the backdrop of John 9, I've got 5 really quick things about the encounter with Jesus that I want to share. And first is this, an encounter turns theory into reality. An encounter turns theory into reality. For as long as you read pages out of a book, it will remain in the realm of theory or at best understanding. But I'm here to suggest to you today, when you have an encounter with Jesus, you get to live what the Bible says. Come on, somebody. That written word then becomes the living word. Oh, you guys aren't getting this. Come on, some. When you have an encounter with Jesus, everything about God in Scripture comes alive. You know, for so many of us, I think that's why we just, when we read the parables, when we read the Gospels, we naturally, those of us that are more logically inclined, will tend to err towards things like the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, the Beatitudes, the big words. You know, we like that. But we don't quite know how to handle Jesus delivering a legion of demons out of some random demoniac in Gadarenes, and they jump into pigs and they fall off the edge of a cliff. We don't know how to deal with that. No idea. I got no idea what to do with like Jesus healing the lepers. I got no idea with a woman with the issue of blood getting healed, touching the hem of his garment. What is that? I got no idea how to deal with mute people speaking. Blind eyes seeing, the mud spit thing. I don't know. I just read it. I don't know. I don't know how to deal with like, you know, the mute boy that was frothing at the mouth and writhing, and suddenly the father says, "You know, I want to believe, but help my unbelief." But can I say to you today that the Bible is so much more than just a whole book of theories. It's actually one record after another of people having an encounter, a divine encounter with the one true living God. That's why the Bible is alive and living. And too many Christians, I think, have said yes to Christianity on the basis that, yeah, I'm a Christian right now because Christianity makes the most sense to me at the moment. Friend, if that is where your Christianity lies, can I encourage you? Have an encounter with him, because an encounter will turn that theory into a reality. Because when the storms come, Christianity simply making a little bit more sense to you now than Buddhism or Islam or atheism is not going to hold. Because there's going to come a time where it won't fit what makes sense to you. When you enter into a crisis, when life really smacks you down, what you're going to have, all that you'll have, is the reality of an encounter that you have with Jesus. Which leads me to my second point, an encounter turns a shallow belief into a deep conviction. An encounter will turn a shallow belief into a deep conviction. I want to speak to people, including myself in this boat here. My family was saved out of generations of Buddhism when I was 5 or 6 years old. My parents were obviously adults and they raised me in church, and they were new Christians themselves. But now as I reflect back on nearly turning 50, I've been in a lot of church services. A lot of church services. Right? And like over the years, I'm so grateful for the encounter. Because it's turned, even as a younger person, it's turned my shallow beliefs into deep convictions. And it only when you have an encounter will you stop yourself from being inoculated in small doses against the reality of God. If all that you get is a drip feed across your life of being raised, doing the church thing, we always go to church and we, you know, sit, we pray, we stand up, we lift our hands 20 minutes, we go have coffee. In time, that shallow belief will not hold. Come on, somebody. Right? It's time to have an encounter with Jesus, because that encounter will turn a shallow belief into a deep conviction. Third learning, an encounter profoundly changes us. Profoundly changes us. The reason why we're so big, we talk about, we're about encountering Jesus, is because it's only in the encounter where you can truly be changed. Some of you guys think that if you just watch this podcast, your life will change. You might learn a few things. But it's only when you encounter the person of Jesus will your life truly change. This guy in John chapter 9 didn't just get his eyesight, but by Jesus healing his blindness, he got his life back. He now doesn't need to beg anymore. He now gets to come out of the begging industry. He gets to throw off his beggar's cloak and kick off that bucket where he had a few coins. He gets to dream again about getting a job. Come on, somebody. He gets to dream about a life that he could never dream being blind. And when you understand that an encounter profoundly changes us, we see it everywhere in Scripture. When the immoral Samaritan woman at the well encounters Jesus, she suddenly became an evangelist in John chapter 4. Peter, from fisherman to fisher of men, Matthew 4. Peter, from being a despondent disciple who denies Jesus 3 times to becoming an apostle, John 21. Moses, from goat herder in Midian, wandering around for 40 years, not really knowing what his life's all about, becoming a deliverer of Israelites, Exodus 3. Joshua, from being a fearful, inexperienced leader to a mighty conqueror, Joshua 6. Saul, from Christian persecutor to becoming the greatest apostle ever. Come on, Acts 9. Zacchaeus, from unethical tax collector to a generous giver, Luke 19. They all had an encounter with God that radically transformed their lives forever. Not because of a book, not because of a podcast, not because of an idea. All those things are good things, but they encountered the power of God. Fourth learning is this: an encounter awakens true worship. An encounter awakens true worship. So this blind man has this conversation with Jesus. Jesus says, "Hey, I'm here. You're having an encounter with me right now," right? Then it says, this is verse 38, then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Or in other words, and then he worshiped him. If you've ever entered into a room full of people that are engaged with the presence of God, just engaging with the beautiful manifest presence of God, and you've just been bored, disengaged, can I suggest with you? You need an encounter. Because the worship leader can say, "Come on, lift your hands," all he wants. But if your heart has never encountered Jesus, see, if you've truly encountered the one true Savior who had his own flesh ripped from bone, who had his hands pierced, his brow stabbed with thorns, who had a spear in his side, who took on your sins on his shoulders to save you from darkness into glorious light, to ensure that those of us who were condemned to eternal death, now given the gift of eternal life, you would never stand in another worship service getting bored and apathetic. Why? Because an encounter truly awakens worship. We see it everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere, whenever someone encountered the presence of God or met with Jesus or got filled with the Spirit, all fell on their knees, worshiped, like the woman with the alabaster jar and Peter at the shores of Galilee. We see people bowing down, crying out to God like the lepers that got healed. People lifted their hands and danced like David did, like a crazy man. When the presence of God came into Jerusalem, maybe they went walking, leaping, praising God like the man at Gate Beautiful. Or maybe they just burst out in song like Mary did. My point is this: you can never, no matter how introverted you say you are, you can never just stand there bored when you have an encounter with Jesus. Your argument might be PK, steady on. I'm just an introvert. If you left the 5 p.m. service today and got in your car or got home and you realized that you just won the lottery, trust me, you're going to be screaming your head off. You're going to be popping the champagne. I'll tell you why. Because you've just had an encounter with the reality of $5 million. Don't you tell me you're an introvert. The reason why you're bored in worship is because you've never met the one you're meant to be worshiping. I've met him, and I promise you, when you meet him, he will change your life. It's impossible to feel apathetic because when you encounter Jesus, it awakens true worship. Are you guys okay with this? Final learning is that a testimony from an encounter beats an argument from a theory any day of the week. Any day of the week. A testimony from an encounter beats an argument from a theory. Can I say this to you guys? Let me be controversial here. Just allow me 2 seconds to be controversial. There are many parts of Christendom today that will want to win you over with compelling arguments. There are many, many highly intelligent, highly studied people, and I've got absolutely nothing against Bible study. I do. We got a college here. I'm all for it. Absolutely. But oftentimes people that just love the theory but not the reality would want to try and win you over with compelling arguments. Can I say this to particularly some young people here? Don't expose yourself too much to preachers that are knowledgeable in the word, but don't ever lead you to an encounter. Because it will inoculate you from the reality of God. It would just a little bit of, yeah, wow, well, that's very clever. Oh, that's really quotable, isn't it? Oh, that's a really good 15-second reel, isn't it? So we inoculate ourselves, but they don't ever lead you to an encounter. See, what I love about Paul is that Paul faced a similar thing even 2,000 years ago, 1,900 years ago, whatever it is. And so here is this reality. He's planted this church in Corinth, and I've always likened Corinth, or the church, the Corinthian church, to like an Australian church, a westernized church. The city of Corinth, they were highly, everyone was literate. They could all read or write, highly multicultural, quite wealthy, major trading route, major trading center, highly cosmopolitan, right? So you can imagine Paul, he's preaching, he's established his church and he's preaching, and it was likely that they would have had exchanges with Paul as he's trying to preach. People from the crowd would have said, Paul, that's really interesting, but you know, the Greek philosopher that I've just studied says this, what say you about that? And, yeah, that's a really good idea, but Socrates says this, and Plato's take on that is this, what do you contend with that? And they would have been the kind of congregation that would say to Paul, next time you preach on Sunday, we want a bit more depth. Next time when you preach on Sunday, we would like you know, more Bible stuff. Well, enough about the testimonies, enough about the prayer and the altar. No, we want more Bible stuff. To which Paul writes this to them in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were put through ChatGPT. Does it say that? It says that my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you ever wonder why we do what we do here in Nation Church, you ever thought to yourself, maybe you've had the thought, maybe you haven't, but if you ever had a thought, why does Pastor Ken always have all this extra stuff in the church service? Like PK, why can't you just say what you want to say? I'll listen to you, whatever you want to say, and then just release us to go and have coffee and then go out to Vic Park. Why can't you just like, just that could we call that church? Like, why do you have like call people out and like praying for people? What I'm doing right now, preaching, is not the end goal. My whole entire goal is to lead you to your own personal encounter so that your faith is not going to be in me, but in Him. And the reason why Yanka stands up here and says, hey, has anyone been healed? Has anyone just felt a difference? It's because our whole goal, our whole team's goal, our whole church's culture is to lead you to your own personal life-changing encounter. Because I tell you what, the world doesn't need more Nations Church people with good theories. The world doesn't. Our community doesn't need any more Christians that have really compelling or eloquent words to say. What they need are people like you, ordinary people like me, standing up and say, I was blind, but now I see. I used to be in depression and suicidal, but now I'm whole. My marriage was so on the rocks. I used to be addicted to pornography, but God has restored us. Come on, somebody. I had so much rejection from my dad, and we didn't have relationship for 15 years, but I encountered Jesus, and he healed me from the trauma of my youth, and my dad and I are now like this. Come on, somebody. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. The world doesn't need your eloquence. And I believe that we're about to step into a new season, a new era as a society where people are going to be so sick of words. We see it. We scroll through it. Words, 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 words. They're actually going to be asking, Celine, I'm desperate. I feel so lost. But I look at your life and you've got something I don't have. Tell me what it is. And all Celine needs to say is, sister, I was blind, but now I see. What's on your life, Bruce? When I see you and Tracy, like, there's just something special about your marriage, and I don't know how to handle the stuff that's going on in mine. What's, brother, let me tell you, we were in such disrepair, but God has restored us. See, you guys aren't getting this. Peter and John, they were walking to the synagogue to worship, and they happened upon this guy who was lame at this gate called Beautiful. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor. They stopped by and said, oh, silver and gold, we have none. But what we do have, we give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You can't give to our community what you've never got yourself. You can't lead people to an encounter that you've never had yourself. Notice how Peter and John never said, oh, actually, you're in a bad way, aren't you, lame dude? Let me send you a link to this podcast. I know a really good book you can read and you might feel good about yourself. In fact, they did something so controversial. If you actually read this in the first century, you would have been quite disgusted at Peter and John because it says they gave this man no money. Where's the social justice program to help this man? They didn't give him no lunch. Where's the blankets for the homeless? Because ultimately, Peter and John knew this. This man was asking for money. That was what he wanted, but it's not what he needed. What he truly needed was an encounter with Jesus. Peter and John knew that. It said, silver and gold have we none, but what we've got, the encounter we've had, we now share with you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And the Bible says he went walking, leaping, praising God into the synagogue, whole, body, soul, spirit. You want to talk about a revival? I'm done with big words. It's time for miracles. You want to talk about a move of God? We're done with podcasts and eloquence. It's time for the church to lean in to a genuine encounter. Because I think the world is so sick of Christians arguing amongst themselves about who's more right and who's wrong. They're not asking right or wrong. They're asking what's real. Tell me. Oh, I'm preaching now. And so the authorities were so incensed by Peter and John stirring up trouble again, healing people. Oh my gosh, right? They actually arrested them and put them in the middle of the Sanhedrin council. So all of these learned, studied men were starting to grill them. And it says this, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, Acts 4, and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. The greatest compliment that the world could give you is not how clever you are. But they notice, oh, Yanka's been with Jesus. Oh, Rex has been with Jesus. Then they notice, oh, she's been with Jesus. If there's anything that you should aspire to become as a believer, is to be known as a man or a woman who'd been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed. So here's the man walking, leaping, praising God, now standing next to them, right? There's no greater evidence than a miracle. They could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with Peter and John? We got no idea what to do with these guys. We're all literally got like thousands of years of studying in between all of us in this council. What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. I'm going to hammer home my final point, simply this. A testimony from an encounter beats an argument from a theory. Can we give God a big shout of praise?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.